you have them to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the underneath one of the seats in front of you somewhere. You can find that one. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Before we read from there, I just have something for you to think about. Have you ever been in a place or a context or a situation where you just felt completely lost? And not only did you feel lost, you felt like everyone else in the room was in on a script or a joke or a story. Everybody else knew what was going on except for you. Anybody ever felt that way? Okay. Maybe it was in school when you were growing up and a teacher used a word that you didn't know what it meant and you looked around the room and everybody else seemed to know and you felt like you're the only one. Or maybe you've been in a small town and you've asked for directions and you got something like this. Well, you go straight down the road until you get to the big tree and then you turn left until you get to Jerry's Corners. You know where the Murphy house used to be. And right before you get there, you'll turn right toward the bog. And as you're going down there, you get to Pickles Rock and you turn right again and that'll take you where you need to go. And you're just sitting there thinking like, I don't know any of these things or any of these places. And you've got directions, but you're no closer to where you're going. I felt a little bit of this just yesterday, actually. Went to the funeral mass for Georgette Moreau. And that was only my third time in a Catholic mass. And I was grateful that Alex and Yvette made space for me to sit beside them because it gave me someone to follow. but I didn't know what to say or when to say it. I didn't know when to stand or sit or kneel. And I'm just kind of following along with everybody. And there would have been a time in my life where I felt like everyone was watching me and I would have felt really awkward. I'm much more at peace with myself now. But I just had no idea what was going on. And for much of it, it gave me some empathy for some of you that I've spoken to who you talk about coming into covenant and feeling like, this is weird, what's going on? I don't know how to follow or how to relate to this. Often in churches, perhaps especially in churches, we are prone to using language and using practices that can leave people feeling lost and as though they're the only ones who don't get it. And to exacerbate the problem, our tendency is to hide the fact that we don't know, to hide the fact that we don't understand. We think, you know, well, if everybody else knows what's going on, then I probably should too. And we stay quiet, and through that we fail to learn and we fail to grow. In churches, if we come long enough, then we listen in long enough, we start to adopt some of the language, but we may not even know what it means. And we learn to nod our head when someone says something that sounds like it's supposed to be intelligent, even though we don't really know what's going on. We're actually trained to do this from a fairly early age, right? We're trained. The word ignorant has become a bad word. It just means you don't know. That's really all the word ignorant means, that they don't know. And it's not a bad thing to not know, but we're trained early on to think that it's a bad thing to not know. I distinctly remembering times when I was younger and I didn't know something, and I would ask and I would get laughed at because everybody else knew. Has anybody ever had that kind of experience? Sadly, I remember laughing at others when they revealed what they didn't know, too. And having somebody laugh at us because we don't know something is a surefire way for us and others to learn, oh, it's not safe to not know. It's not safe to reveal our ignorance. And so we put on our masks and we pretend to know and we learn to fake it just so that we can fit in. And we end up with classrooms and workplaces and churches with a bunch of people who are full of questions that they never ask and wearing masks that they're afraid to let down. Here's the thing, though. We learn to stay quiet, and we learn to wear those masks. It's not something that actually comes naturally. We've all been in those situations where a kid comes up and just very innocently asks a question. What does that mean? Why are they like that? I can use examples that would make us crack up, but for the sake of the innocent, I won't tell you some. And everyone laughs. And it is kind of funny, but we don't think about the fact that as soon as we laugh, we've just communicated to that child it's not really safe to ask. And they're trained to stay quiet. This morning, we're looking at... we're continuing our series looking at Jesus between the manger and adulthood. And we're exploring what we can learn from Jesus before he becomes a rabbi and the teacher that most of us think of. Specifically, we're going to look just for a few minutes at a story in Jesus' life when he is 12 years old. Now, 12 years old is a great age. Because the questions that are coming to the minds of 12-year-olds are... really, actually, a lot of times they're very good, mature, thoughtful questions, and they haven't been taught enough yet that they're not supposed to ask them. And so they ask all kinds of questions that sometimes drive us crazy because we don't want to have to take the time to answer them, but they're really good questions, a lot of them. They haven't learned to keep them quiet yet. They have the childlike curiosity, but not enough shame built into them to not ask when they don't know. Now, as an adult dealing with 12-year-olds, anybody have 12-year-olds in their life or people around that age? It can be simultaneously so much fun when they're asking questions and you have something you want to impart to them, and so frustrating when you just want to them to stop asking questions and let you rest. It can be both of those things. And we get a glimpse of Jesus kind of being both of those things in this passage. I'm actually going to start reading at verse 40 of Luke chapter 2 and then read down to 52. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. As Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. As we dig into this just for a couple of minutes, I want to highlight verse 40 and verse 52, the bookends of the story. Verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." Verse 52, "And as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people." There's some other translations that say Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We're given a glimpse here of what it was like for Jesus as he was growing. And I think... like we've talked about Jesus as a baby in his infant years the last couple of weeks. I think it's really great for us to realize that Jesus had to grow. Jesus was not born with a full knowledge of everything. He had to ask questions and he had to gain wisdom. He grew in wisdom. He grew physically. He grew in favor with God and man. And so... for me, first of all, it's very comforting. Hopefully for you, if you're sitting here saying, there's a lot of things I don't know. I'm ignorant of. I need to grow in what I know. I need to grow in my wisdom and knowledge. It can be encouraging to you to understand that even Jesus had to grow in those areas. And I want to look at some of the things that were involved in Jesus' growth that are shown in this passage, and that hopefully they can be an encouragement to us as we try and be a place where people are free to grow, where people are free to become more of what God is calling them and shaping them to be. Now, the first thing that I see in this passage is that the process of growth was founded in practice, founded in faithfulness, as I used the word we used last week. In verse 41 and 42, it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. This was something they did every year. Jesus' growth, we talked about this last week, but Jesus' growth was started with this faithful practice of doing the regular things, being in the context that was going to help him to grow. The process of growth was founded in practice. We've got a saying, I probably started it when Micah was really young, but we are saying in our house that our boys would be like, when they're really young, they used to think I could do things that were really special. And they'd say, Dad, how did you learn how to do that? I would look at them and say, years of practice. Or they'd watch Sidney Crosby do something amazing on TV and be like, Dad, how did you do that? Years of practice. And so it's become a regular thing. They'd be like, Dad, I can't figure this out. I'm like, well, what's it going to take for you to figure it out? Years of practice, Dad. Yeah, okay. And it takes practice in order to grow in something. And sometimes we devalue the work, the effort, the practice that it takes in order to grow at anything. My dad is a math teacher. Anybody here love math? Yeah, some of you do. My dad is a math teacher, and he had a regular saying in his class. He said, the only way to learn math is to do math, which those who hated math, it drove them crazy. But he made a promise to every kid who showed up in his class. He said, I promise you, if you do every bit of homework this year, no matter what grade you earn, I will pass you. Because he also knew that if you did every bit of homework in high school math class, the chances of you failing were really, really slim, because in practicing, you would learn how to do things. It takes practice to do things. And Jesus' parents, they brought him every year to the temple. They were faithful Jewish people who were putting him in context where he was going to be able to learn and grow. As followers of Jesus, I think a lot of times we get bogged down in not growing beyond what we could because we get tired of the practices. I don't really want to get up this morning, so I'm not going to bother going to church and be with God's people. And we just sort of let things go. Or, I don't really feel like reading the Bible. Like, I haven't got anything out of it for the last week, and so I'm just going to not bother today. And we don't notice a significant difference in our life when we don't do it that one day, and so it becomes easier to let go of, not realizing that the faithfulness of those practices are a key part of what helps us to continue to grow. The process of growth was founded in practice, and in faithfully doing the things that he was called to do and being in the places he was supposed to be. But the next part, when you're dealing with a teenager especially, the process of growth, the process of doing these faithful things, it eventually leads to questions. It leads to questions. You discover something that opens up, well, if that's true, then what about this? Or you're saying that this is true, but I don't understand how that works. And so it leads to different kinds of questions. Things that didn't make sense before start to make sense, but then things that did make sense before stop making sense. And engaging new things inevitably leads to questions. Some of us don't like questions. Questions can be hard because it's easier just to be certain than it is to have doubts. And so the process of growth, while it's founded in practice, the process of growth involves asking questions. Anytime you engage something new, you get questions about it. I remember when I first started playing soccer with a group of guys, I was close to 30, and these guys, most of them were in their 20s, and I had played, I knew the basics of soccer, but I didn't know the strategy, and I didn't know the positions that they were playing, and I was totally confused for much of the first year, and asking all kinds of questions, and asking them to yell at me across the field to help me understand things, but it was really uncomfortable for a while. And I remember the second year I played, when somebody new came to the team, being able to actually help answer some of those questions, and I started to realize, oh, I'm starting to get it. But I had to go through this discomfort because I was engaging something new. And engaging in something for a long period of time doesn't actually eliminate those questions. It actually leads to deeper and more profound questions. Many of you have been in church for 10, 15, 30, 50 years. And it would be nice for me to stand here and say to those of you who are newer, hey, it's okay, one day all your questions will be gone. But they don't go away. They just question gets resolved and opens up another question, which gets resolved, which opens up another question, which gets resolved, which opens up another question that actually calls into question the first thing that got resolved back here. And it's this ongoing journey of discovery. And the choices are that we embrace it and continue to grow, or we start to shut ourselves off from it. But as soon as we shut ourselves off from that growth, what's the opposite of growth? Stagnation. You start to actually start to wither. And it starts to die. The best growth happens when we are free to ask the questions that are coming up in us and engage them and discover more and more and more. I learned fairly early on that the more I learned, the more I realized I didn't know. And at first it was very disconcerting. But as you lean into that, you just discover that if we ever know everything there is to know about God, we will at some point turn around and discover that it wasn't God we knew at all. Does that make sense? God is too big for us ever to know and understand and grasp fully. And so I'd rather discover Him more and realize all the stuff out there that I didn't know, because it gives me more areas and places to move into and discover beyond that. The process of growth leads to questions. Verse 46 and 47, you see Jesus asking these questions. When His parents finally find Him, Jesus says He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And it says, everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. The picture here is not one of just, can you tell me this information? But it's a dialogue of an exchange of information, of them asking Him questions and Him responding and asking another question and then answering and responding, and this dialogue process happening. And it's healthy and it's good and it's beautiful, and that's how we grow. The process of growth, again, it's founded in practice. It's being faithful, doing the things that God calls us to. It involves asking questions and having dialogue. The third thing I think it's good to see here is that the process of growth leads to and through tensions and misunderstandings. It would be great to think that Jesus went through His life without His growth causing any tensions, but actually this is even more great. Because when His parents find Him, His parents are frustrated and they're confused. And I love the language that's used here. So His mother says to Him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what He was saying to them. It's comforting for me to know that Jesus and His parents didn't always understand each other. That there was a gap in that His growth put them in difficult places that they didn't know how to respond to, and He would say things that they didn't get, and they would call into things that He would. I'll be honest. When I first read this, read Jesus' words. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? As a parent, the first thing I think of when I hear that is like, don't speak back to me. Like that's what goes through my mind. It's like, oh, there's this tension here. There's this, his growth is putting them in places where they aren't sure how to respond, and he's in places where he's not sure how he should be acting toward his parents. And there's this tension that's involved in this growth. Growth never happens without some type of tension, or in interpersonal things, misunderstandings. You think of it physical growth. There's children go through growing pains, like literal pains when they grow. If you look through history and you look at growth in scientific fields, there was real tensions and real discomfort and real struggles as new discoveries were made in science that undermined everything people thought they knew about the world. There was real struggles and tensions. As we grow in our understanding of God, it's going to lead to different tensions and different places of discomfort inside of ourselves and with family members and with other people that are around us. The process of growth leads to tensions and misunderstandings. You know, depending on which side of the growth thing you're on, if you are the person that's growing, going through that time of growth, it can leave us blind to how what we're going through impacts others. I've interacted with a lot of people who have been raised in family contexts where they were baptized as infants. And then they've moved into an Anabaptist or a Baptist context or some type of context where we invite people to believer's baptism. A baptism that is a public declaration that says, I personally have acknowledged Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and I want to publicly declare that I'm following Him. And so they're baptized as adults. And you get I've generally seen one of two extremes. One extreme, the people are so worried about what their parents are going to think that they don't want to do it, even though they feel like they should. The other extreme is people don't think for a second about how it might impact their family and friends and the community that they've been a part of for their whole life. But that process of growth leads to tensions that happen. And if we're the ones that are curious, we're the ones that are questioning, we're the ones that are growing, it can lead us to be blind to the perspective of others. And to be fair, those of us who feel like we've already grown and we're certain on something, it can lead us to be blind to the perspective of the questioners. Has anybody as a parent ever had their child come and ask an honest, perhaps legitimate question, but we were so certain in the answer that we didn't honor their question? Has anybody ever, in a faith context, in a church context, had a genuine question? And yet, when you approach someone to ask the question, they just didn't respect your question. They didn't listen to what you had to say because they didn't feel like it. They were so certain in what they believed that they didn't feel your question was even valid. Both of those extremes can lead to this increased tension and misunderstanding. But I love what happens at the end of this. The picture that we see with Jesus and his parents about how to handle this tension. So we get to them not understanding what he was saying to them. And you get down to verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. You have this picture of, despite the tensions, despite the struggles that this growth was causing, that they seem to enter into this together, trying to respect each other. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He just spent a few days amazing people by how he was engaging with the religious leaders. And his response in this situation was, okay, I'm going to go with my parents, and I'm going to be obedient to them. There was a respect, a patience. And I love the fact that it describes Mary as saying she treasured all these things up in her heart. It would have been very easy as a parent to become resentful, to struggle that much more. Even to question God, you know, why did you put me into this situation with this child that I can't understand? Something that probably most mothers have felt at some point. But instead, she treasured it up in her heart. The process of growth is best met with this picture of patience and respect. Okay, we're not always going to understand each other, but how can we continue to walk this road together in a way that honors each other and respects each other and opens the room for this growth to continue to happen? So growth founded in this faithful practice, leading to questions, which opens up tensions. And ultimately, is how do we respond to those tensions in a way that continues to foster growth? It's with this patience and respect. As a church, as individual followers of Jesus, how do we live in a way that opens the door for growth to happen? For people to learn and discover and become more of what they've been called to be. As I read through this and look at this picture, I think it starts by being a safe place for people to ask questions. And being safe people for people to ask questions. Taking away the stigma of the term ignorant. No, it's okay to not know. No matter how long you might have been putting up masks, pretending that you know, it's okay to not know. We need to respond with patience and grace to others when they ask questions. Maybe more significantly, we need to extend ourselves patience and grace when we have questions and we don't know. As a church, I think we need to provide opportunities for questions and dialogue. Create space for that. One of the things I'm going to be doing, I hope to be able to get it written this week, but a couple of services ago, we opened the door for some people to ask questions, and somebody asked a great question just about in what way could Christians be involved in politics? Is there a space for that? I'm gonna work to try and give some response to that in one of my weekly emails coming up. And I just want you to know that it's okay to ask questions. And if you have a question, chances are good there's somebody else who has the same question. And so we may be able to provide a forum to provide some answer. Sometimes it's not an answer, but rather just a response that helps people to continue to wrestle with it more. So we want to provide opportunities for questions and dialogue. A second thing I think for us as a church, for individual followers of Jesus, I think it's good for us to embrace a lifelong quest for growth. It's okay to keep learning and growing. In fact, it's good to keep learning and growing. But to do that, we have to, A, be humble enough to admit that we don't know everything, which can be hard to do sometimes. But then we need to be willing to engage the Bible with a curiosity and a hunger that allows and even invites questions. When we read something we don't understand, it's okay to allow that tension to sit in us and not just skip over it to something that's a little bit more peaceful. But it's okay to sit and wrestle with the questions that come up as we read the Bible. I think it's good for us, I think it's right for us as a church and as individuals to be on a lifelong quest for growth, to be healthier, to discover more about Jesus. That's one of the things I loved about being in this church, and one of the things I've loved about being a part of the Brethren in Christ, is that there's no sense in which everything's presented as we've got it all figured out. Brethren in Christ, one of the Anabaptist characteristics is that we are on this quest to discover more of Jesus and how to follow him well. And there was a time, part of becoming ordained was I had to go through this history stuff. And there was a time in Brethren in Christ where everybody wore plain clothes because they were wrestling with what it meant to live without becoming a part of the world. And so everybody wore plain clothes. And there was a time where one thing that wasn't considered worldly at the time was pipe smoking. And so they were telling stories about how there was a time in BIC history where the men would sit on one side and the women would sit on the other side. And there's this one church in particular where they had this habit of every time the pastor got up to preach, the women, every single one of them, led by the pastor's wife, would take out their cob pipes and light up their pipes to settle in for the sermon. Now, that's what they did. Now, 100 years after that, smoking was considered a taboo thing. You can't smoke and possibly be a Christian and be in a part of this church. The process was they were wrestling with, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like? And they were willing to say, you know what? We did that before, and now we don't. And we didn't do that before, and now we do. And they were on this constant journey to say, how can we continue to learn and grow and discover more of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this time and place? We want to embrace that lifelong quest for growth. As individuals, we want to embrace that lifelong quest for growth. And some of that means you don't take everything you hear from up here at face value. You test it. You check it out. You read the Bible against what I say, and you wrestle with it, and we talk about it. And I think the last thing that I'll mention, something for our church, something for us as individuals, what do we do here? I think it's adopting a humility of spirit that allows us to listen to God and to others. When you look at Jesus, 12 years old, you look at his parents, the interaction they have with each other. I think if Jesus had to do this again, it wouldn't have made as great a story, but he probably realized he shouldn't have stayed behind without telling his parents where he was. Was it a sin? I don't think it was a sin. I think it was a mistake that he made. And his response to it wasn't saying, like, he responded by saying, well, didn't you know where I had to be? Like, why were you looking for me? They didn't understand, but at the end of it, there was a humility in both of them that Jesus said, I need to go with my parents. I need to follow them. I need to obey them. And there was a humility in Mary that said, there's something here I need to hold on to and treasure and be excited about. And in that context of humility of spirit, of moving through the tension with patience and respect, we read that Jesus grew up. He increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. That's my heart for me, that's my heart for you, that's my heart for us, is that we would be willing to embrace the questions and all the tensions and struggles that come with questions, and that we would be able to grow together into being what God has called us and shaped us to be. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful that you love us, that you are patient with us, that you don't shy away from our questions and even our doubts. But God, that you embrace us in the midst of them and that you extend your patience to us. God, I ask that we would be that kind of safe place here for each other, that we would be a place that's open to the different questions and struggles and tensions that come with that. Then we would respond with a grace and patience that models what Jesus had, and a God that responds with how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.